God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 29th of August, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is from missionary Frank Otterson. It is entitled, How Beautiful Are the Feet. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Well, anybody want to go to Sudan? May I introduce myself? Can anybody remember what happened November 22nd, 1963? John F. Kennedy was shot. Does anybody know what happened November 22nd, 1936? Nobody? My mom does. I was born right down here in St. Joseph's Hospital. So it's nice to be back home. My folks left here during the war in 1942. Our family was quite broken. I went to California to live with my mom in her second marriage. And in the little town of Larkspur, California, I went to a little Baptist church. And that's where the seeds of God's word was planted in my heart, when saved. But I want to say to you, Sunday school teachers, it's so very, very important, those little ones that God's given your care, that you plant that seed and you'll see it. And I went into the military after high school, dumb as a rock. And in that process, in the last 18 months, I went on the base chapel. I knelt down and I said, God, I don't know how to find you. Will you please find me? And he did. 2 weeks later, I accepted Christ as my Savior. A man who worked with military guys was a soul winner, and I was called to preach several years later, and here I am tonight, serving God in Ethiopia and Papua New Guinea. So this is, I have some fond memories of this town as a little fella. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Romans chapter 10. And could I ask one of the ushers to bring my boots? They're back in the back there. Underneath the table, they're sitting back there. Thank you. I've got to bring them up here. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 17. And my subject tonight is beautiful feet. I'm not going to ask you to take off your shoes, gentlemen. I noticed one young lady was wearing flip-flops in the foyer tonight, and I thought, well, we could see her feet real easy. But there's something about feet that we'd like to hide sometimes behind shoe leather and different things. Thank you very much. I'll just set those right here. We'll just set them right there. Whoops. Big feet. No, it's not your fault, mine. I put them in the wrong place there. Thank you. Just put it there. I'm going to talk about feet, beautiful feet. And so in this scripture tonight, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul is talking to a very divided church and in the city of Rome. And they're kind of going their different ways. The Jewish community wants them to go one way, and the Gentile community wants them to go another way. Sound like a Baptist church. But anyway, he's trying to unite this church because his purpose is, if he can get them united behind the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will use that as a base to go up into Iberia, where he wants to go, which is Spain, and take his team of missionaries. But this church needs to be united. Just give you a little background about Romans. So, in verse 10, we're going to read down through verse 17. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless your word tonight. Bless the testimony of what you've done in Ethiopia and in Sudan and what you will do. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask your blessings tonight. Amen. I'm going to talk about feet. I picked up a little bit of, I'm not going to take off my shoes tonight, but on my left toe, big toe, I picked up what we call fungus in Ethiopia. I didn't get it here in the States because we don't have that kind of stuff here, right? And so the first thing I did was I wanted to go to Walmart and get some good, tough stuff that would really kill that fungus on my big toe. And to get to that section of where the foot stuff is, you have to go through the cosmetic part of Walmart. Anybody work at Walmart here tonight? You know what I, you these ladies are going to know what I'm going to talk about next. But when you, to get over to that part, the foot place, you've got to go by the cosmetics. And here's stuff for eyes, and here's stuff for, I don't know what you ladies do, but there's just rows and rows and rows, and it's stacked to the ceiling of all the beauty supplies that you want to look good for us fellas. Now we're going to go over to the foot section. I measured it off, just 8 feet long, about 4 foot high, and everything's there. You name it, they got it. There's stuff for corns, athlete's foot, and of course, odor eaters. What am I saying? Our feet aren't that beautiful, are they? Ladies paint them up, I guess, to disguise what's really coming out of their toes, but you know, those guys don't do that. But anyway, our feet are beautiful. And my boots tonight, I was intending to wear these to Papua New Guinea. We had the, Richard and Joyce Krotz are celebrating the Kokopo Baptist Church, which we started. They're celebrating, just now getting their building, of 26 years. And I was intending to go there, but I had something happen on the my way out of Ethiopia. I came down with typhoid and had some other problems, which I will not discuss tonight. But anyway, I'm here. I'm all ready to go back to Ethiopia. And our feet are beautiful. They're beautiful because we take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have never heard. And so I want to speak about what Paul says here about people who are saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no other way that they're going to accept Christ as their Savior. But first of all, Paul says they must be sent. And I think before we could say they are sent, and they're sent by the church, there has to be a calling. I remember years ago listening to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, and I had the privilege of meeting him several times before I went into ministry, actually went to Ethiopia. And he was telling about a lady that said that she was going to leave her husband and 4 children. She wanted counseling because she felt God was calling to her to the mission field. And he said, ma'am, he said, your mission field is your husband and your children. God can take care of those over there, but your mission field is right here at home. You're going to abandon your home and your husband to go to the mission field. She had it in her heart, but she didn't have a calling. Amen? And so there's a calling. And so I remember I was very busy in a Baptist church in California, involved in Youth for Christ, and I was a Sunday school teacher, and they made me a deacon, which I shouldn't have been. But anyway, I was working for the telephone company after I got out of the military, and I was sitting in one of those classrooms where they're teaching you about telephones. And there were about 15 other men in that room, and I heard someone say to me, Frank, this is not doing me any good. It's not doing you any good, and this is not what you're supposed to be doing. I went up on top of the telephone building, knelt down, and I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the peace came. God had called me. I went to Baptist Bible College not knowing anything about what you saw tonight. There I met a young lady who had surrendered to be a missionary. She had finished Baptist Bible College. My wife, she could not be here tonight. She's taking care of her 93-year-old mom in Anthony, Kansas. My mom is 95 and a half, and she is not doing well. She's in a nursing home in Mount Hope, Kansas, and we're come home for just to be with our moms. But anyway, Karen was going to Ethiopia as a missionary. And there at Cherry Street Baptist Church, God brought our lives together. The rest is history. But there's a calling. There's a calling that you hear. There's a calling. And Karen said, she said, I know that God wants me to be a missionary in Ethiopia. I will go there single if necessary. I want to minister as a nurse to the women and the children in Ethiopia. And it's been a wonderful missionary ministry, the both of us. So before they can be sent, they have to be called. And secondly, the message must be heard. Paul said, faith comes by hearing. They have to hear the word. The Ethiopian language is probably, it's said to be the second most difficult language in the world, not to speak, but to learn. You go back on our table back there and you look at some of the characters in their alphabet and you'll see what makes my hair come out. Anyway, not that, but it must be heard. And then the message must be believed by those who hear it. My boots remind me of my past ministry, my present ministry, and yet to come. Perhaps someone will fill my boots and take the most precious message that God has given to this earth. That His Son Jesus, once and for all, made peace with His blood for our offenses that God had against us. And on that resurrected morn, when He came out of the grave, He's saying, there's peace. There's peace between sinners and God. Go ye into all the world and take this message. There's peace. God will forgive them of all their sins and bring them into His family, His glorious family, through a new birth. The message must be believed. So my boots represent the past, the present, and the future. I would like to share with you some testimonies. You like missionary stories? I love missionary stories. The first man I'd like to share you was a man by the name of Makonnen Desta. Makonnen was raised as a little boy at the feet of Orthodox Coptic priests. He had mastered the language of Ge'ez. To those who know the Roman Catholic Church had Latin. The priests were educated in Latin. Most people didn't know what they were talking about in Latin, but they've changed that course now. But Ge'ez is the national, it's the old liturgical language which our present Amharic language comes out of, and he was taught. And as a deacon, he was not married. He could marry to become a priest. And so he got some kind of a sickness, and he went into a mission hospital, and there every afternoon a lady would come through, a nurse would read out of God's Word. He had never heard the Bible before. He had never heard God's Word. He knows all the rituals and all the ins and outs of being an Orthodox Coptic priest. And so when he heard that we were preaching the gospel in our mission station in Ethiopia, he came down one Sunday just to hear the God's Word, the Bible. And our school teacher said, you know who that man was? And I said, no, but he was just another Ethiopian to me. And he said, well, he is an Orthodox Coptic deacon, and he's come to hear the Word of God. The next Sunday, I had the privilege of leading McConan to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fruit of salvation is you'll start producing fruit. Guess what he did? He brought his nephew, Mulugeta, the next Sunday, and he was saved. The Sunday after that, he brought Mulugeta's daddy, Atodanya. And with that little group, we were able to go up into the mountains of Ethiopia and start a congregation. And what was interesting, they have the custom in Ethiopia that every year, everybody has to get baptized again and again and again. And you come before the Ark of the Covenant, which the priest claimed to have. It's just a piece of wood with the Ten Commandments carved on it and geese. And they have it all wrapped up in a beautiful, ornate religious cloth. There's lots of crosses. There's lots of ceremonies. And they will put up a little tent along a river or lake somewhere. And then the priest at sunrise, he will get out his little dish of water and put a blessing on it. And just one drop of water washes away all of your sin that you've done this past year. So it's very important for Ethiopians to get baptized every year to get their sin. They're ignorant of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So up in the mountains where McConan lived and his brother, we had built a little school, mission school. And so the Sunday before baptism, I was preaching, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The next day I came, next week I came up there on my horse. Yep, go by horseback. You saw that one picture there. They're very essential. I don't like walking up in the mountains. And especially when the horse falls down and I got to walk all the way about 8 miles in my cowboy boots. So we got up there, and I got up there, and McConan says, "Do you remember what you preached last week?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "You made the priest so mad. He took all the people out of the school building, and he gathered them around. He said, 'I'm going to show you people who I believe in.'" And he brought down his best sheep. McConan said, "Right here," he said, he took that wash basin, cut the sheep's throat, put the blood in the basin, walked down about 30, 40 feet down to the tree, which I didn't know that they worship. But that tree was his God, and he put the blood on the tree. He stood back and he said, "Satan, the God that lives in this tree, I rededicate myself to you. I will not believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I walked around the tree and I could see the old dry blood from the sheep there the week before. You know, the Apostle Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And Ethiopia today is full of satanic worship. They're Christians on the outside, as we could say it, but on the inside, they're very much attached to old Baal worship, which comes out of their traditions of being a part of that ancient culture. I'm going to tell you about another man. One of the pictures you saw in the first group there, I was standing in front of a building. And those children were Orthodox. And it was Palm Sunday. Every one of those kids were reported to the Orthodox priest. He had a whole list of them. He would take the children, he would whip them with a switch and say, "Don't go and listen to the Bible." The teacher that had the government teacher that had the next little apartment over, you want to call that, he would write all their names down, and their punishment was they would have to go to the forest and collect firewood for him. Behind there, we had that building. We had what they would call a cookhouse. And we used the Sunday school room. And one Saturday, I went up there because the national highway went right through that town. The only existence for this town was that one side of the road was a National Guard camp that sometimes was full, sometimes it wasn't. And the other side of the road was a house of drinking and prostitution, gambling and whatever, skullduggery. And so I went there to sweep out the dirt, the dust out of that little apartment. And when I went to the back to check it out, the lock on the door had been forced. And I opened the door, looked inside, and there was a man wrapped up in a blanket. And I thought, this guy has broken the lock. He's sleeping his drunkenness off here, taking advantage of us. So I just put my boot up on his backside, and I shook it a little bit. And I said, hey, what are you doing in here? And about that time, the next door neighbor, the little apartment there, came over and he said, missionary, oh, he said, please, please, I put the man in there. I said, you did? He said, yes. He said, he was sleeping on your veranda. And he said, the hyenas were going to eat him alive. For security purposes. I said, what's going on here? He said, he's dying of tuberculosis. So I asked the man, I said, are you taking your medicine? He said, no, it doesn't work anymore. And so he pulled this dirty blanket off of his naked body, and all up and down his body were these ulcerated tubercular sores. And I asked him, I said, you know you're going to die? He says, yes, I'm waiting to die right here. And I said, I want to know about your spiritual life. When you die, where's your soul going to go? That's good, isn't it? Where are you going to go when your soul, when this body's finished? Where are you going to go? And he said to me, he said, it's going to heaven. And I said, why? He said, because I have trusted and always prayed to Mary, who'll be my Savior. And I said to him, have you ever heard of Mary's son, Jesus? He said, no. Who is he? And I said, I want to tell you about the most wonderful story you're ever going to hear about what Jesus did for you. He bowed his head, and he asked Jesus Christ to be his God and Savior. The next day, I went back to check on him. They were washing the body, getting ready to put it in an Orthodox cemetery. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. I'll tell you about another story, if I might. His name is Wandipi. In Papua New Guinea, we started our ministry among these plantation workers. They came out of the highlands on work contracts for a couple of years. We were able to get into one of these plantations. We had a literal revival among these men. And as soon as they got saved, they said, oh, Brother Otterson, my cousin or my brother who was sent by the company over to this other plantation, they've got to hear the gospel. So we go over there and we'd get these. We had a church going. This young man, his name was Wandipi. He had one pair of shorts, one shirt with one button. And he came to me one day, he said, Brother Frank, he said, can you help me? And I thought, well, he's out of work, maybe he needs a little loan. And I said, what do you need? And he said, I'd like you to show me how to buy an airplane ticket. I said, an airplane ticket? Where are you going in an airplane? He said, I want to fly across from Rabaul over to New Ireland. And he said, when I get there, I'm going to walk right up the island, and when I find anybody in my language group, I'm going to share the gospel with them. We got a letter from him. So we have 50 men ready for baptism on Patalangat Plantation. We have these men have come to Christ. They're growing in the Lord. And when I got there, they built a little grass chapel. And they were going off that plantation and sharing the gospel with other men of their tribe on other plantations. I had nothing to do. I got the privilege of doing the baptismal service and teaching them. And one of the men who was now on that plantation, his name was Hagwe. And Hagwe came to Christ on that plantation through the ministry of God's word in Wandipi. They were from the same tribe, relatively in the same area in the highlands. And Hagwe told me this. He said, I'm going to name my first son that's born Church. Not Central Baptist Church, just Church. And he said it was the church that sent you to New Guinea. It was through the church you started in Kokopo that Wandipi was saved. And when Wandipi brought the message to me, I was saved. So I'm going to name my first boy Church. And he said, the second son I have, didn't have any kids yet, but I can show you a picture back there of Church and little Lance. He said, I want to name my second after your son Lance. I said, great. Where's Lance tonight? He's in France. He's a Baptist missionary in one of the most difficult parts of the world, harder than Ethiopia, among the French-speaking people. God called him there. They're ministering there. And next month, by the way, I'm going to be a grandpa, our first boy. Amen? God is good. And so he said to me, he said, I'm a little bit ashamed to tell you this story, but he said, I was so far in darkness, and when I heard the gospel, I could see light. My hope was in Jesus Christ. He said, my daddy, his dad, was a sorcerer. He said, part of the ritual that I was taught to be a sorcerer is we had to eat human flesh. He said, I'm a cannibal. But he said, out of this darkness, he said, I found Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He went back to his home village, his home people, and spent the rest of his life sharing the wonderful good news about beautiful feet. Another story from Papua New Guinea. Her name was Cecilia. On these plantations, we would ask if we had some big shed that we can meet under. We would meet on a place on Sunday morning on this plantation where they made cement blocks. And so we'd set the blocks out, set planks on them. We'd have service, and we had people saved all the time. And on Sunday morning, this lady came forward, and Karen dealt with her. And I said, what's her problem? She said, just pray for my husband, Paul. Said, every 2 weeks when he gets paid, he beats me up. She said, just pray that he'll get saved. And since she had been a former Roman Catholic, the priest came out. Now, when you bring a European priest and a nun out to talk to her, that's like bringing the Missouri battleship up and pointing their guns at him, okay? So the priest said to this, he said, we understand that you've been going to the Baptist church. She said, yes. We understand that you have been baptized in the Baptist church. She said, yes, Father, that's right. And then he said to her, if you do not return to the church, we're going to take your name off the roll, which means excommunication. If you're a former Catholic, you know that if you're excommunicated, you can never have communion. And without communion, you cannot ever have a position where you can get out of purgatory eventually. You're lost. There's no hope for you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Oh, precious souls are so bound up in darkness. So she said to the priest, she's just a young Christian. She says, Father, you can take my name off the roll, but I want you to know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and you can't take that out of there. And then she said to us, if you will just come to New Ireland, I have land that I will give to you to start a Baptist church. Guess what Richard and Joyce Crotch did? There's a Baptist church in Cecilia's land, because the land always goes to the women in their culture, never to the men. Probably us guys would mess it all. Okay? But the story of her husband, Paul, is another one. I heard it when he walked into the waters of baptism. He's now a deacon in one of the Baptist churches there in Kokopo, or New Ireland. And he said this. He said, every 2 weeks I'd get drunk, come home, beat up my wife, tear up the house. This is what they call a humbug over there. And so he said, one night I did this and she locked me out. Smart gal. She locked him out. And he said, in his drunken stupor, he said, all right, I'll just sleep out here on the lawn. I don't need the house to sleep in. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he sobered up, looked underneath the house, and the family dog was all curled up in a little ball, and he was wet with the dew of the night. And he said, you know, God's given me a good woman. She takes care of my children. She takes care of my home. She feeds me. She washes my clothes. What in the world am I doing out here? That dog has got more sense than me. And he told that story when he walked into the waters of baptism, proclaiming Jesus Christ to publicly, his feet were beautiful. Just some stories, missionary stories, our newers. The first time we got into the camp, we did not know what was going to happen. There were different tribes from all over Sudan. Some of them, when they're not together, they're fighting each other. So we got into this camp and we presented the gospel. We had over 60 come to Christ in just 4 days. And we left it up to them if they wanted to be baptized, because there was a religious council there that controlled everything. And those who had professed Christ as their Savior, some of them had already, but they'd never been baptized. They were born again Christians. And one of the ladies you saw tonight was Martha, one of the ladies that I baptized. We baptized 153. How many fishes did Peter catch in his net? 153. I always wonder why that was 153. At that time, there were 153 nations in all the world. Interesting number. And so from there, we began to teach them. Progressively, they began, the United Nations beginning to move them back into Sudan. And one of the wonderful, nice things is when you go into their churches, it's 105 degrees, and you're looking for something to get under. You're going to sit in their little churches, and there's a plastic, just some blue plastic, and you sit in these little plastic lawn chairs, and the people are all out there, and they're all singing, and they start untying your shoes. And what are they doing? Untying my shoes. And they take off your shoes and your socks. And then the lady will come with a basin and some cool water, and they'll wash your feet. And they dry them off with a towel. They put your socks back on. They tie up your shoes. And they say, "Welcome, missionaries." That will humble you. See, these dear people who have nothing, absolutely nothing, are saying, "Welcome, we want you to teach us and bring us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." What about these boots? I'm going to ask you to do this, church. I don't care what size they are, but mine are 12s, by the way, named after this road out here, Coleman. Coincidence. But I'm going to ask you to pray, not to the boots, maybe in Ethiopia they might pray to the boots, but pray that Lord will give us someone to fill these boots. When I left Ethiopia, I was on the airplane. We had just finished our meal. I used the restroom on the airplane, and I was urinating blood. It's a 6.5 hour flight to Frankfurt, Germany. There was a nurse on board, and she told me, "I don't think it's this critical." I got to Frankfurt, and they said, "You can make the flight to Chicago." Got to Chicago, cleared customs, immigration. I barely got up to my flight to Wichita, Kansas, and there was a naval officer there with a cane. And I could see on his breast that he was could be a pilot. So I said, "Sir, could I use your cell phone?" He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I have an emergency situation. I need to have my wife meet me at the emergency room in Wichita, get me to emergency room." And I said, "I've been bleeding since I left Ethiopia about 21 hours ago. And he said, "Well, let's sit together in the back of the plane." I didn't know it. He was not a pilot. He was a Navy SEAL. He was a medical doctor. And he was going to Wichita to have some repair done on a bad jump on his hip. And he nursed me all the way to Wichita. I've got a sense of humor because I'm from Oklahoma. And when those emergency people were taking me off that airplane, going down backwards, all the people are looking at me. "Well, what's he have a heart attack? What's going on here? Does he have a stroke? What's going on with this whole guy?" And I said to them, "I do this all the time because I want to be first off the airplane." Just like that, I cracked them all up. They knew it wasn't that serious. But you see, God loves this world. And it takes some feet and some message. Would you pray as a church that someone will fill these boots? We don't know where God's going to send them, but we need more laborers. And Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into whose harvest? It's his harvest. All we have to do is pray. So could we do that? And before I close tonight, I'd like to tell you a story. As a young Christian, pastor was on vacation. We had an evangelist come. His name was Ted. And that's the first time I ever told this publicly. And Ted said this. He said, when I was a young man in Los Angeles, California, that's when they had these streetcars back then. He said, I was in the streetcar sitting up sort of at the front. And people were saying, there's Jesus. And they were whispering, there's Jesus. And he said, I turned around, looked, and this guy got on the streetcar. He said he was dressed like Jesus. He had a robe on, sandals. He said he had a beard. His hair was combed. He said he looked just like Jesus. And people were saying, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. And he said, when he walked by me, he said, I knew that guy wasn't Jesus. He said, you want to know how I knew that wasn't Jesus? Because he didn't look down and say, hi, Ted. You see, Ted said, he is my personal Savior. He is your personal Savior tonight. If he's not, this would be a good time to let him be your personal Savior and not have water wash away your sin. It's already been done. His blood has washed us and made us clean. God said so because he raised him from the dead. That's his testimony that there's peace. May we have our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Pastor to come and lead us.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city, at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.